Title of the message is Conversion is a Process. Conversion is a process. There are various biblical theologies and philosophies, they're not doctrines, that have been used to explain the plan of God but fall short of the truth of God. I'm not talking about the myriad of ideas floating around the world from very small groups. But there's more closely associated with Christendom, those who claim to be Christ followers. One such controversial philosophy is called once saved, always saved. And I ran into this as a young person. Once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you are saved. And it highlights a one-time event, and it's called eternal security, meaning you got it made. There's a website called Got Questions, which offers biblical answers, and it states, quote, when people come to know Christ as their Savior, they are brought into a relationship with God that guarantees their salvation their salvation is eternally secure. To be clear, continuing to quote, salvation is more than saying a prayer or making a decision for Christ. Salvation is a sovereign act of God whereby an unregenerative sinner is washed, renewed, and born again by the Holy Spirit. When salvation comes, God gives the sinner a new heart and puts a new spirit within him. The Spirit will cause the saved person to walk in obedience to God's word. Numerous passages of Scripture declare that fact, that as an act of God, salvation is secure. Unquote. Once saved, always saved. Now, Ezekiel 36, won't go there, but it says, I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit in you. Absolutely true. Scripture says that. In the NIV, it says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The NIV says, and to move you to follow my statutes. The New Living says, so that you will follow my statutes. And another translation simply says, to make it possible to follow. And that's more in line with the truth. God's Spirit doesn't force us to do anything. God's Spirit opens our mind. Philippians, just for the notes. Philippians 1:6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the time of Christ. I have gone to that scripture so often when I found myself running headfirst into a brick wall without a helmet. And I needed that assurance that God hasn't discarded me. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's referencing Deuteronomy 31. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. This sounds like there's something pretty secure going on here. Ephesians 1 says that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. A lot of these words are really saying a lot of strong things. And John, in 1 John 5, it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Strong, powerful scriptures, leading some to believe that once they believe on Jesus Christ, once they accepted Jesus Christ into their heart, they are guaranteed salvation, and that's called eternal security. Title of the message today is Conversion is a Process. Conversion is a process. The error that is in once saved, always saved is the misunderstanding of being saved. They insist that it is a one-time event, that once you believe, you're done. You're there. You don't need to change. It's sort of like, come as I am. I got filthy rags. I'm loaded with gunk all over me. And God says, yeah, just as you are. You have been saved, the deal is done, there's no more choice, and you simply cannot sin. Truth is, salvation is a process. Conversion is a process. Yes, we are saved. There is that one perfect atoning sacrifice for sin made by Jesus Christ, which means that forgiveness is available. We are saved by the death of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice. Yes. Yes, we are saved. We have been called by God to participate on the journey to God's kingdom, and that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ is applied to us. We are saved by God's calling. Neither statement is a guarantee. Yes, we are being saved because it's a process. And if we continue with the process, God is faithful and will give us eternal life. What's very interesting to me, there's a couple of things. The first century apostolic church did not understand this, once saved, always saved. You know, you read through their words, and there's condition to calling, to God's calling. For once saved, always saved came about in the 16th century through John Calvin. The apostolic church had no understanding of this. It's also very true that the Trinity doctrine was not part of the first century church. They didn't understand that God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit were one. Because when you read their words, that's not true. This came about in the 3rd century. So new knowledge was added outside the Bible. Because people will tell you, yeah, you have to believe in the Trinity doctrine, but it's just not in this book. Once saved, always saved is not in this book either. So, once saved, always saved, that was something on my mind. I've had that conversation recently. I also had another conversation recently that is equally misunderstood and misses the mark. Being born again. Some understand this concept to mean a spiritual transformation, a change of heart and mind to the point that they now live a sinless life. That they live a sinless life. 1 John 3, you know, we're going to use Scripture because people use Scripture for their beliefs. And sometimes I think the term rest, they rest the Scriptures so that they agree with their belief system. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. It's very clear. If you've been born again, you don't sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. He has been born of God. But has anybody really been born of God? Have they been born again? Does Scripture back up anyone past or present having been actually born again? Back in the 80s, you had President Carter saying publicly that as a presidential candidate that he was born again. And it became somewhat of a controversy at the time. And then others began to follow suit that they too were born again. There are a number of people today who claim to be born again, and if they're born again, then they don't sin, therefore they don't need to change. Once saved, always saved, I've got it made, I don't need to change. If I've been born again and I can't sin, I don't need to change, just as I am. But what did Jesus say? You know, I love that phrase. They got these little rubber band things around the wrist, WWJD, What would Jesus do? Yeah. It actually should be, what did Jesus do? Because we don't want to be an arbiter of what he might say. Let's go to John 3 and find out what Jesus Christ said. Here's a discussion between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He is a leader. Commentaries put him in the Sanhedrin. And he is having a conversation with Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him. It's interesting that he came by night because he probably didn't want the other Pharisees to see him. Didn't want to get wrapped up with the Jews. He came to him by night, so it was a secret conversation. We'll talk about Nicodemus more in a minute. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. That was a positive statement. Nicodemus was a follower of Christ. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that's the foundation of the Christian journey, isn't it? If we want to be in God's kingdom, we need to be born again. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, he was just looking at it physically. He was looking at the impossibility of the nature of being born a second time. And Jesus Christ gave an answer. Verse 5. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. He gave the answer. We must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And to enter into the kingdom of God, we are born of water and the Spirit. Now, when we go back to verse 3, born again, the Greek is geneth anothen, which means brought into existence or begotten from above. It literally means there's going to be a transformation from one substance into another, but it's not instantaneous. It's not instantaneous as a one-time occurrence. And in verse 3, it says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That means, it doesn't mean visually, it means to understand the kingdom of God. Without God's Spirit, we don't understand the kingdom of God. I had a conversation just before services on some medical issues that hurt the heart. But we know tomorrow is the answer. The kingdom of God is tomorrow. That gives us a hope beyond this physical world. What Nicodemus was confused about, didn't understand, Jesus explained in verse 4 that we are, in verse 5, unless one is born of water, meaning baptized, having hands laid on, and receiving God's Holy Spirit, if one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And there's enough scriptures that we can go to that talks about that we need to be changed from the inside, that God's Spirit combines with our spirit, we become a new creation, and I'm already off my notes. I knew I would do that. So the answer to being born again is we can't stop at verse 3. We got to go to verse 5, and we have to be baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit, and then we are now a different person. We are part of a new creation. 1 Corinthians 15 says, no one is born today. Well, let's just go there. 1 Corinthians 15. No one is born again today. You can't be physical walking around and saying you're born today into the kingdom of God. And then when we put all this together, we get an answer. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption, this physical manifestation that we are in, inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is the return of Jesus Christ. This is when we would, because we have God's Spirit in us, will be born again. We will be born into a new world. For corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. we will be changed. In context, being born again is referring to the birthing process. It's referring to birthing. To be born again is a process. And it begins with and continues from the time God opens our mind and we repent of who we are, what we've done, and God gives us His Spirit. And now with that Spirit, we now have the earnest expectation, and I'm really off my notes, we have the guarantee, God's Holy Spirit in us, that we're on the road to the kingdom. Let's do a quick overall process here. God calls us out of this world. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6:44 very clearly says that we cannot see Christ unless the Father calls us. It's His domain to call us at this time. We know that in the prophecies, everyone will be given God's Holy Spirit, but at right now, God calls who He wants to call out of this world, and then He draws us to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the only path to God's kingdom. You've seen the sign that says coexist, right, with all the different symbols from different religions. There's only one way to God's kingdom. Acts 4, please. Acts 4. And that is through Jesus Christ. If you're going to use this book, there is only one way to the kingdom, and that is through Christ. Acts 4, verse 10. "Let it be known to you." Here, Paul is talking. He's being tasked because he got through Peter, healed a man. And he's taken to task for his godly compassion. By what authority, the Sanhedrin is asking, did this man be healed? "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." We know we can go to John 5, and when we ask for healing, that God has a process that through the stripes of Jesus Christ, by the stripes of Christ, we're healed. Verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders," talking about Jesus Christ, which has become the chief cornerstone. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by among men by which we must be saved." Only through Jesus Christ. God the Father calls us to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, in John 14:6, you put that in your notes, clearly states, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Oh, now here's the other part of the equation. God calls us to Jesus Christ, opens our mind up about His plan, and then through Christ we are now pointed back to the Father because all things go through the Father. Jesus Christ is called the way. "I am the way." The way, the word literally means the road, the path, meaning that we're on a journey, a process. It's not a single event. You can't say, once saved, I have accepted Christ as my Savior, I'm done. I'm guaranteed a place in the kingdom. It's not what it says. It's not what it says. "I am the way, the truth." Truth is through the Word. We can go through John 1. The truth is the Word. John 17:17. "Thy Word is truth." And the life. We will be given eternal life following the life of Jesus Christ, changing the heart within us. Acts 3. No, same page. Giving encouragement to those around him in Acts 3, "Repent therefore and be converted." So if we repent, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're saved, we're done, once saved, always saved, why this next word? Repent and be converted. That means to change. I'm glad that in my 57 years on this journey, I wasn't told to change everything in the beginning, I would not have continued because I still have a host of things to change. But we're converted. It's over time. It's the path that we take. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How important that is. Acts 26. How do we make that happen? Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 20. 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, Paul is having a conversation about, remember, we're in the first place, we're told to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Why do you do what you do? Why do you say what you say? Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the and do works fitting for repentance. Oh, so it's not just accept Christ and I'm done. I now have to not only repent, but I have to live a way of life that shows repentance in my life. And this all takes place back in Acts 2. We just had this a week plus ago, talking about the day of Pentecost. I have got a number of sermons for that day, and one I call the day the world changed, because the world changed that day. Acts 2, verse 37. Peter, having just 50 days before cowered in fear that he was being identified as one who was a Christ follower, gave a profound sermon. It sounds like it's impromptu. I don't think he had notes. I don't think he had Excel and all these presentations. It was just off his mind. It was an impromptu inspired by God. And we get to verse 37. Now when they heard all this, they were cut to the heart. Opened up the mind and cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? God, remember, Jesus Christ already said back in John 3, he says, you need to be born of water and the Spirit if you want to enter into the kingdom. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. At this time, it's a calling. Second Corinthians 5, continuing with this process. Second Corinthians 5. This is a hard concept. That in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about three different spirits. It talks about the spirit of man, talks about the spirit of God, talks about the spirit of the world. So this can be a very difficult concept. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone now has God's Holy Spirit residing in them, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation. It's sort of a conception that takes place. God's Holy Spirit now works with our spirit. We are now on the birth path to the kingdom. God is now using His Spirit with our spirit, and we are changing on the inside. Just as a fetus changes, a little zoag or a I forget the process of all the names and little tiny things that are growing, until that you've got a full-formed baby, and there's that birth process. God's Spirit combines with our spirit, and we become a new creation, and we put away the old way. Galatians 6, just for fun. Galatians 6. Talking about the old way. I did that to myself, didn't I? I meant to say Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk, meaning that there's a journey, that we have a focused perspective. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God has given us a Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. We still are human. We still have to overcome ourselves. And he says, walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. If you remember, Paul was saying after 20 years in the ministry, that which I want to do, I don't do. That which I do want to do, that which I don't want to do, I do. That which I do want to do, I don't do. That was 20 plus years in the ministry. Because there is a war between the physical and the spiritual. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, if we are living according to the Spirit, if we are now living a life led by the Spirit, we have a different mentality. The works of the flesh, and the works multiple, you see that S there with the works. You can have some of these or all of these. I really hope you don't have any of these. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envies. I mean, there's a whole list of the different works. But the fruit, notice that it is a singular, meaning you get all of these. These should all be in you now with God's Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there simply is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's a way of life. This is a way of life. We now live in the newness of life. We're not born again yet. That's coming when Jesus Christ returns. But we're in the process of being born. We're in the process of being saved. We are changing our lives, changing our carnal activities to reflect God's conversion in us. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. When we are baptized, we go under water. We have submitted to ourselves to Jesus Christ. If we stayed under water, we're dead because we don't live there. That's not where we survive. It is a symbolism. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Walk, a journey, not a one-time guarantee. That we should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together with the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his death, there's a symbolism there. Jesus Christ died, and by being baptized, that is the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. That's coming. That's coming. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That is our journey. That's part of the journey. We are to put all of that aside. We're to show fruit of repentance. We are now walking in a new journey. Romans 8, verse 5. Page over. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, those who are physical, set their minds on the things of the flesh. There are wonderful things here in this world we could be distracted by. And there are other things which are seriously distractions. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. If we remain physical in our mind and our focus, regardless of our belief system in Christ, we will die. To be carnally minded is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh, those whose mind remained in the flesh, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. We are now in the flesh with God's Spirit in us. We are now walking in the Spirit. Even though we're in the flesh, we need to change from the inside out. Change from the inside out. Colossians 3. Continuing the idea that we are on a journey, that we are continuing with a new existence, being a new creation. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, when we go into baptism, we submit ourselves and we die in our mind. We now come out of it. We are raised with Christ. Our sins are forgiven. If we are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus Christ is coming. Don't know when. And that's not our purview. Our purview is to, my friend Rick Spears would say, be there and find out how it all works out. Our job on this journey is to change so that when Jesus Christ does return, we then would be changed to meet him in the air. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Once we have God's Spirit, we still have these passions in us. We still have to control these things. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We were there. These were our passions. These were our thoughts. These were our actions. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger and malice and wrath, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are now living a new existence. We are now living a new life. It's a journey. It's a path that we're on. 1 Peter 1, I know I'm overstating this, but I've had too many conversations recently that kind of felt that they've guaranteed they don't need to change. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. That makes better sense if I was in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The word here, begotten, is genau. It's the birth process. And it began when God called us to Jesus Christ, called us to repentance, called us to be baptized and to receive his Holy Spirit, and we become a new creation. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. We have made choices in our lives so that on this journey we now look to God and change from the inside. And we're doing that through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. We love one another. We just sang that, didn't we? No, we didn't. I didn't choose that song. Sorry. Having been born again, verse 23, born again, same word, genau, part of the birth process, brought into a new existence, a new life, a new attitude, the deeds that we now live have changed. We're no longer physically driven. We're no longer carnal in our thoughts. The flesh is being controlled, and we now have thoughts of above. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible thought, the word of God, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We're on a journey. We're in the birth process. We are to be born again from physical to spiritual. We are in the birth process. So in that regard, geneo, born again, means that we now live a new existence, a new life. My whole life has been different. If I could talk to my parents of the way I was before I began my journey and where I am today, they would tell me, wow, because life has changed. Our calling is not a one-time single event. It's not once and done. It's not just the acceptance of God's call to repentance, but a life of change. We're now baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we begin the process of living a new life, because the life of Christ lives in us, wanting and willing us to change, to put away the old person. You know, we're put into and then we're dragged out of the water, and we rise out of that baptism a new creation, engaged in the process of being born again. Once saved, always saved, being born again now, where we no longer need to change, where we have it made, that's a heretical thought. That's a heretical thought. Acts 3:19. I'm going to throw some quick script. Just before I left the house this morning, I started throwing more scriptures down, much to my delight. Acts 3. I like to nail things down. I like a good, solid bottom line. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. I used that scripture already, didn't I? That's okay. Let me reiterate. Be converted means to be changed, be a different person. Your life is now different. Yeah, I did use those. Never mind. Okay. John 14. Salvation is a gift. God's Holy Spirit is a gift. There are conditions. How can it be a gift if it's conditions? It's God's to give, and he has conditions. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, we know that God is love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, to demonstrating the love of God, we have to keep God's commandments, or the commandments that has been throughout this book. Okay, well, that's love. What about entering God's kingdom? Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. Again, salvation is conditional. It's a gift. It's free. But there are conditions. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may enter eternal life? He's trying to kind of nuzzle up to the teacher there. Hey, good teacher, what good thing do I have to do? So he, Jesus Christ, said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God, because Jesus Christ was a physical person. He was physical, and that mortality is corruptible. He said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. Conditional. You got to do something. You have to change. It's not just once and done. 1 John 5, verse 3. If we love Christ, we'll keep His commandments. If we would enter into life, we'll keep the commandments. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God. So now we have the love of Christ, and now this is the love of God. Verse 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Oh, when I first started keeping, what is this Sabbath thing? Oh, what a burden. What? I mean, the others kind of were easy, but that's Sabbath. Till I realized, it's not a Sabbath issue. It's like a job, because I got kicked out having been hired. I got kicked out because of the Sabbath. That was just a job issue. The Sabbath is not a burden. The Sabbath is a joy. For this is the love of God. When we show love toward God, that we love God, that we keep His commandments. And they're not burdensome. There are a couple of places in the scripture, I'm not going to go there, that talks about the way. It's not a one-time singular event where we commit to God, but it's called the way. Yeah, let's go there. Acts 9. You know, I think it's important to see that it's written in a capital. The word, it's called the way, because it's identified as a specific way, a specific journey that we're on. Acts 9, verse 2. Well, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And we're talking about Saul, who became Paul. Saul, who was converted along the road to Damascus. The one who was really the hard head, who was putting people into prison, who was condoning the death of Stephen. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if they found any who were of the way, capital. It's written as a capital. It means there is a very specific way. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. If they were to be converts of Christ, if they were to be Christ followers, if they were found to be Christ followers and have stepped away from Judaism, the way it was being taught as a Pharisee, he wanted to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Acts 19. Paul is now in Ephesus, Acts 19, verse 21. When these things were accomplished, whatever was taking place, there were some miracles that took place. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for the time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. This was changing society. It's a cultural massive change, a way of life that could not be accepted by the folk. They were having a hard time about the way. God opens our mind, calls us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then forgives us with His sacrifice. We're baptized, meaning we have died to the physical world. We're raised up, given God's Holy Spirit. And now with His Spirit, and combined with our spirit, we are a new creation. And we now exist on the birth process, ganal, meaning to be born in the future, we now live a new existence, a new life, new attitudes, and everything that we do and say now reflects the coming kingdom. Our world has changed. It's not a once and done. Once saved, always saved is not supported by Scripture. Being born today is not supported by Scripture. Being in the birthing process is supported by Scripture. I thought that'd be interesting.